Paul has been writing the book of Philippians with a theme of joy, despite himself being in a prison there in Rome. He's writing to the believers at Philippi, a place that he had visited and established a church there, and writing to them about various things. In chapter 1, and again, we see right away, with Paul being in a place of prison, that joy has nothing to do with our circumstances or with our situations. In chapter 1, Paul wrote, the secret of joy in spite of circumstances is having the single mind. Paul wrote how for him to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He had that single mind where everything he was doing was all about Christ. So despite the circumstances, Jesus was with him and he could have joy. Chapter 2, we saw how the secret of joy in spite of people. People can sometimes rob us of our joy, can't they? Nobody here, of course, but outside the church here. People can sometimes rob us of our joy. But the secret of joy, in spite of people, is to have the submissive mind. And we talked about how to walk in humility, oftentimes in Christ being that great example of the ultimate humility that we see in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we're looking at how to have the secret of joy in spite of things is the spiritual mind. The secret of joy, in spite of things, is the spiritual mind, despite all of the material things that people can be living for or attaining in life, it's having that spiritual mind. And Paul was up against a bit of a battle here. He was writing this chapter to confront some of these legalists that had come into the church and tried to corrupt and change the gospel message from it being just simply about Christ to adding different things. These were the Judaizers that came in that Paul had to battle oftentimes. They would come in and say, hey, we don't want to take away from Jesus. Yeah, you definitely need Jesus, but you also need to do this. They taught that you need to follow a lot of these different works and Jewish traditions. You needed to be circumcised still. You needed to follow the law. You need Jesus, yes, but you need other things. But the minute that you add to the work of Jesus, you completely change and corrupt the gospel message. Because it is all about Jesus. And Paul said in this chapter, in chapter 3, you know, I could put my life up against any of these Judaizers. And Paul did. He began to show us his religious resume. And we began to see all these things that Paul had done. He was a zealous man. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Concerning zeal, he said, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness of the law, or in the law, blameless. Paul could put his life up against anybody else and say, if anybody could be made right by what they do, Paul said, that would be me. But what did he go on to say? He said, all of these things I consider nothing more than a big dung heap. That's literally what it means when he says that it's all rubbish. He says, all of this is just rubbish. Instead, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to gain Christ. He says in verse 8, look at that with me here, because we got up to about verse 8 a couple weeks ago. It says here in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This was Paul's attitude. That spiritual mind, he says, where I just want to know Christ, I want to have Christ, all this other stuff that I could be living for. All this other stuff that we can be living for is simply going to rob us of our joy. And it gets in the way. And Paul says, I consider all that just a bunch of waste, a bunch of garbage. It's nothing more than rubbish that I may gain Christ. And look at verse 9 here. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is, in a nutshell, the gospel message right here. Paul says that I may be found in Jesus Christ. You see, the legalists were all about wanting to be found in their good works. You know, many people today, even professing Christians, are seeking to be found right before God in their righteous living or in their good works through their good deeds. This is how many people today are seeking to be made right with God. Remember, if anybody could have done that, Paul could have. But Paul says this, that I may be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You see, the law came into the world simply to reveal to us that we could not keep God's holy standard of righteousness. The law was great. The law is not bad. We should love the law. The law was nothing wrong with it, but the law was given to reveal our own inadequacy, to reveal to us that we were indeed sinners, unable to make ourselves right before God on our own. And it caused us to see and to recognize that we needed something, or more precisely, someone greater, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, then, not having my own righteousness, but to be found in Him. You see, Christ came and died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, to pay the penalty of sin. Sin needed to be judged, and that sin was judged on the cross when God poured out His judgment and His wrath upon His own Son, Jesus Christ, in our place, to pay the price for that sin. So that today, when we stand before God, if we put our trust in Jesus and our trust in His finished work, then we stand before God in Christ's righteousness. You see, in and of ourselves, man, when we stand before God and they say, apart from Christ, okay, let's bring out that file of Brent's. Let's bring out Brent's file and see how good he's lived. I mean, you're going to hear that. You're going to have trucks just backing up with files and files. You're going to, people, get out of the way, everybody, make room. We got a big convoy coming in here. Make sure they're going to bring out file after file saying, well, you did this back here on this day, you did this here, and oh boy, that was a doozy. Whoo boy, your mom must have gotten on you for that one. And there's going to be file upon file in and of myself. But when I put my trust in Christ and I stand in His righteousness, there's going to be one file that's going to be opened up, and it's going to contain just a single sheet, a blank sheet of paper. Well, maybe not blank. It'll say this, forgiven. That's it. Forgiven. That's it. And you see, I now stand in Christ's righteousness, where God doesn't look at me and my sin, but He looks at His Son, who took my place and paid the price for my judgment. And Paul is saying, oh, that I might be found in Him. Guys and girls, today, don't attempt to stand before God. Don't attempt to live this life on your own works or your own efforts, because it's clear that none of those things will be enough. We need Jesus Christ, and we need to stand in His righteousness that is accomplished when we put our trust in Him. There's a great transaction that takes place in the heavenlies when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to where now we get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're a child of God. We're brought into the family of God. And now when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees His Son and the perfect and finished work of the cross. We're standing in His righteousness. This is what Paul is saying. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So Paul's been looking at his past perspective. Looking at that past perspective, his life, apart from Christ, was nothing. But it's everything in Christ. And so we move on now to look at Paul's present priority. And this is where we kind of ended last week. Paul's present priority. We're going to look at five different things here, or six different things, if I can count right. Maybe six. All right. Paul's present priority. First of all, we're going to look at Paul's desire, verses 10 and 11. Paul had a great desire for this. Look at what verse 10 says. That I may know Him. Paul says, everything else that I've been living for, everything that I've been striving for, everything I've been putting my trust in, I'm going to put it aside. Just a big pile of rubbish. He says, this is what really matters, that I may know Jesus Christ. Not having my, or sorry, that I may know him and, notice the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says that I may know him. And here's the deal, guys. We may know Christ because we have the power of his resurrection at work in our lives. That's what we talked about last Sunday, the power of his resurrection. You see, this is more than just a relationship based on academics and head knowledge. There are a great many people who know about God today, and they can quote scripture left, right, and center. Great theologians who can quote much of the Bible and who have an answer for everything regarding Christianity. But yet still have something lacking in their life. Because people can know about God and know about Christ and yet be lacking a vibrant, living relationship with him. You see, when Paul says that I may know him, he's using that Greek word gnosko. Gnosko. And what that means is it's implying having a personal and intimate knowledge of someone. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's not just knowing facts and such. It's a personal experience of another person. I can tell you today, oh, I know, you know, Billy Graham. Oh, yeah. I can tell you a lot of great stories about Billy Graham. But you know what? I've never met him. And if someone went up to Billy Graham and said, hey, Brent's been telling a lot of stories about you. You remember Brent Smith, right? I'm sorry. Who? Now his mind's kind of going. He'd probably say that about his own wife. Who? I shouldn't say that. But it's, I just knocked Billy Graham, didn't I? I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. But he would say that about me. Who? Brent? He doesn't know me. And I don't know him. I know about him. But I don't know him. I don't have any kind of relationship with him. And Paul is talking about having this intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, oh, that I may know Christ. And that's available to us because Jesus is alive. And that resurrection power that raised him from the dead is at work in our lives now today. That's something that the legalist knows nothing about. They go on their day and they're living by rules, by doing certain things. And in that, they just lack any kind of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It just becomes all about an outer kind of work. And there's no fellowship, there's no intimacy that's shared. It's all about, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. I got to live this way, can't do that. The legalist knows nothing about this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Bible says in John 17:3, Jesus himself says that this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what Jesus described as being eternal life. That they may know you. And that's about having that relationship with you. Abiding in the vine, as he would tell us in John 15. Abiding in the vine, knowing him, having intimacy and fellowship with him. What has our desire been? What have we been desiring to do in our life? Oh, I really desire to make it to the top of my company. Oh, man, if I can just attain to that status, oh, that's going to be good. Oh, if I can just get to know that person in my school, oh, boy, that's going to really help me to be very popular. If I can just know that. What are we desiring to do, or who are we desiring to know? I pray like Paul that we will be desiring to know him. Guys, we have a great blessing of coming Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and whenever else we meet, to go through the Word of God and to learn the Word of God. But guys, this is not the end of itself. This is the means to an end. We don't just get into the Word so that we can walk around and say, oh, look at how much of the Bible I've studied through. Oh, yeah, we've covered this much Scripture. Oh, I've been really faithful in Bible study. Again, that could be nothing more than just head knowledge for people. And your head can just begin to swell and get you off balance. You know, you ever see people with a big head? They're kind of like walking a little bit like that sometimes. That's what'll happen. We get off balance. This is the means to an end. This is a time where we get into the Word of God so that we can know the God of the Word, so that we can begin to know Him, ginosko, intimately, personally, and have a daily fellowship with Him. This is what the Word is to do, is to draw us closer to Him, into fellowship with Him. This is Paul's desire. And notice again, this kind of desire wasn't unbalanced. He wanted to know the power of His resurrection, by which we can know Him because He's alive, and that same living work is at work in our lives. But He also says, and know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. How many of us would pray that? Oh, Lord, I want to know You. But, you know, the fellowship of the sufferings. Give that to that brother over there. He needs it a lot more than I do. Lord, come on. I've suffered enough. I don't need any more of that stuff. We don't want to pray for that. We don't desire that at all, do we, usually? But Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And Paul suffered much. But you see, I think Paul could say this because he understood something very profound, that it was through those times of suffering that he really grew in the Lord, that he really needed to lean upon the Lord all the more. You see, when things are going well in life, when everything is just comfortable and rosy, man, we get comfortable. We get kind of relaxed a bit, don't we? We just get trucked along. Oh, things are great. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Haven't prayed today, but things are fine. Wonderful. We just keep moving along. But what happens when all of a sudden the storm's blowing? Something heavy hits us. What do? Oh, Lord, what's happening? Help me, Lord. And suddenly we find ourselves coming to Him and spending time with Him. Sadly, oftentimes the only way to get our attention and get us to Him is to have storms blow into our lives. And we should be those that are giving our time to Him, having a desire for Him when things are well and when things maybe aren't so well. But always spending time with Him, desiring to know Him, having that godly desire like Paul had. And Paul understood, man, as the storms blew in, as the trials came, it brought him to a place of further trust in the Lord and dependency upon the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to have. And Paul understood that it was in the fellowship of sufferings that his relationship really changed with the Lord. How many of you have gone through, you don't have to just hypothetical question here, or you can just answer in your mind, but how many of you have gone through real hardships with people? You know that when you go through difficulties with one another, your relationship just gets bonded together in a greater way than it would have apart from those sufferings together. Relationships are fused together sometimes through suffering. And God knows that when we go through the fellowship of suffering, our relationship with Him is cemented all the more. You know, there's a great example of that in the Bible, in the book of Hosea. God had His prophet Hosea. God said, Hosea, I want you to go and marry somebody. Great. Right on. I'm all for that. Super. Yeah, there's this girl named Gomer, and I want you to marry her. I mean, Hosea could have in itself right there said, Lord, that's too much. I don't want to marry somebody named Gomer. That's too much suffering. You don't know the ribbing I'm going to take from my friends. They're going to be all over me, man. Gomer, come on, Lord. You know, where's the Mary? The Michelle, that's a nice name too. Where's those names, Lord? Gomer. Oh, and by the way, Hosea. She's a harlot. And her name's really the least of your worries here. And she's going to be unfaithful to you. And God led Hosea into this incredible kind of relationship so that Hosea would get an understanding, the same kind of suffering God endured through an unfaithful and disobedient Israel. The very people that God Himself has been referred to as being married to. God says, Hosea, I want you to go through this because through that experience, you're going to have this fellowship of suffering with me. But yet, our relationship is just going to grow through this time. You're going to know me in a greater way than most people will. You're going to know what my heart feels like. You're going to know what I go through. You're going to know what I myself experienced with my disobedient people. And that wouldn't have been easy for Hosea. But you can be sure of this. He knew God in a more profound way, having gone through that. And that's what happens in our lives. Paul's not imbalanced in this. Oh, Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection, but also the fellowship of sufferings, because through that, I grow, and I learn of you, and I grow, and I experience a greater intimacy in you through that. And being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 12, Paul says, I'm skipping on verse 13. Let's go to 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The second thing we see in Paul is a dissatisfaction. We've seen his desire, and then we see a dissatisfaction in Paul's life. Paul did not yet feel as though he had reached a place of which God had called him to. He says, not that I've already attained. I've not attained it all yet. Nor am I already perfected. He was dissatisfied with where he was. Man, if Paul was dissatisfied with where he was, can I ever be satisfied with where I am? Oh, not at all. Can you ever be satisfied with where you are? I hope not. It's funny to see people act as though they've made it, as though there's nothing left for them to do. Well, I've pretty much done all I can do in my Christian walk with the Lord. I don't really even need to go to church anymore. I know it all. Heard it all. Seen it all. Done it all. I'm just going to sit back and wait to be in heaven. That's how some people can kind of think. They've done it all. There's nothing more for them to give. Nothing more for them to learn. Paul earlier said he wanted to know, and now he's stating how he wants to keep growing. He wants to know God, but he wants to grow in God. And that's God's desire for each of us. I pray that that's going to be our desire as well, that we may grow. John 15:6 says, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you may go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's what Jesus has called us to. That's why he's appointed us and brought us into this relationship with him, that you may go and bear fruit. We have to ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit? Are we continuing to grow in our lives? We're not going to continue to grow in our lives unless we are dissatisfied with where we're at. The minute that we begin to sit back and go, I'm pretty good. I'm a lot better than that person over there, that's for sure. Do I really need to keep trucking along like this? We're not going to grow unless we have a dissatisfaction of where we're at. Don't ever think that you've reached the pinnacle of knowledge in your Christian life. Paul had done so much, yet he still felt that he hadn't completed the task yet. Now, when he says here, not that I've already attained in verse 12, where I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What did Paul mean when he said to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me? See, when Jesus called us unto himself, he had a purpose in mind for us. Paul is saying, I've not yet achieved that which Christ has called me to. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And don't confuse that by thinking that we're created by good works or we're saved by good works. It doesn't say that. It says that we are saved, first of all, by grace in verse 7 and 8, or verse 8 and 9, I mean, of chapter 2 in Ephesians. But what Paul is going on to say here is that we've been saved by grace, but we've also been called now to live a life of fruitfulness, called to do good works. We're his workmanship. In other words, it's saying that we're like God's work of art, where he's continuing to work on us. He's chipping away at us, chiseling here, sanding over here, buffing us up. He's working on us to make us more like him, to make us more fruitful. It's an ongoing work. For some of us, it really is an ongoing work, much more than others. Me included, right here. That's what I'm talking about. But we're that work of art, and God is continuing to work on us and mold us and shape us, make us more like Him. Let us never think that the work is done where we just sit back now and do nothing. You know, David Guzik shares this story. It says, when Spain led the world in the 15th century, their coins reflected their national arrogance and were inscribed ne plus ultra, which meant nothing further, meaning that Spain was the ultimate in all the world. After the discovery, however, of the New World, they realized that they were not the end of the world. And so they changed the inscription on their coinage to, say, plus ultra, meaning more beyond. Which motto better expresses your Christian life? Nothing further or more beyond? There's more to come. Some people are living nothing further. This is it, man. What you see is what you get. Just better be happy with that. This is who I am, man. Good. You know, play the hand I've been dealt. That's some people's attitude. I pray that we will never resort to that. I pray that we'll never come to that place where we say, hey, this is just who I am. You know, I'm sorry that I got angry at you, and I'm sorry that I punched your lights out, but it's just who I am. I'm sorry. I pray that we'll never be at that place. But instead we'll say, man, that wasn't right. Hey, there's more to come. There's more beyond here. The Lord's still working in me, and I want to yield and submit myself to Him and allow myself to continue to be that work of art that He's working on, changing me day to day through that power of His resurrection, doing that work in my life. Let us keep pressing forward, as Paul would say here. Thirdly, we see Paul's devotion in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I like that. Again, that same thought that we saw. I do not count myself to have apprehended dissatisfaction, but here's what he says in his devotion. One thing I do. One thing I do. Paul had it in his mindset where he was just so completely focused and so diligent in his life of just living for the Lord. One thing I do. You know, when people train for the Olympics, they spend a great amount of time just completely preparing themselves, devoting themselves. They're going to be waking up early in the morning, training day and night, getting to bed early. They are taking other things in their life out of the picture so they can say, man, this is one thing that I want to do. I remember when I was training for the 88 Olympics with the men's synchronized skating team. I tell you, it was hard work, and I had to be diligent and devoted. It only lasted a week because the event got laughed at and didn't make it, but it was a hard week nonetheless. But athletes, when they get going, they have to train and be diligent. They have to wake up early. They have to be devoted to their sport, or else there's going to be no success whatsoever. One of our elders right now, he's out running the Sun Run, 10K. John DeClaire. Good for him, man. That's awesome. He finishes top 10% in the Sun Run every year. Isn't that awesome? And so he has to get prepared for that. He doesn't just wake up one morning or you know, Sunday morning and say, you know what, I'm going to try out that Sun Run today. And if he did, he'd make it a mile. His legs would be hurting. He'd be sore. He wouldn't be able to walk probably for the next week. You got to get trained up. You got to be devoted to what you're doing. You got to make sacrifices at times. And Paul had that attitude. One thing I do. He's going to lay other stuff aside. And he's going to focus on the Lord and live his life for the Lord completely, wholeheartedly, diligently. I pray that we have that kind of devotion in our walk with the Lord. Too often, it's the Lord that we just kind of add to our lives. Oh, I got a lot of things that I'm focused on. And, you know, the Lord's kind of over here and a part of it. And, you know, I'll just kind of take some time when I can and be with the Lord. But I got a lot of other stuff I'm trying to juggle here. And our heart's desire and devotion is not on the Lord. I pray that the Lord is the center of everything we do and everything just kind of feeds out from that. That He's the focus when we wake up in the morning. He's the last thing in our mind when we go to bed at night. One thing I do, Paul says. And next, let's look at Paul's direction. Because at the end of verse 13 now, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul knew that to keep on track, he needed to look only ahead. Be careful, guys, that you don't dwell on past failures. Oh, you know, why didn't I take that job? Or why didn't I work harder? Why didn't I apply myself more in school? We can have a lot of regrets. We can have a lot of things that we can dwell on from our past. But we need to release the regrets. You see, in Christ, we enjoy His economy. These things that maybe we perhaps were once afraid of, or the things that perhaps have handicapped us, are now covered by the blood. And the Bible tells us that we are now a new creation in Him. Our sins are forgiven. Our past failures no longer weigh against us. That's what it means when the Bible says that He has forgiven us and He forgets our sin. I don't think it means that God has no idea. It means that He doesn't hold that against us any longer. And too often, we don't forgive ourselves that which the Lord has already forgiven. And if we hold on to those regrets or failures, we're never going to move forward. Paul was one that could have had a lot of regrets. He was one that persecuted Christians. He was there promoting the stoning of Stephen. He could look back on his life and thought, oh, how could I have done that? Why would God ever want to use me? How will anybody ever listen to me? Look at the things that I've done. He could have had a lot of past regrets. Peter was another guy. I mean, he was the one that said, oh, Lord, if all others forsake you, I will never forsake you. And yet, at the greatest hour of need in Jesus' life, Peter denies Him publicly 3 times. Jesus said, the rooster's going to crow. What happens? And the rooster crowed. You know, and it tells us in history that whenever Peter would get up afterwards, after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended to heaven, and as he began to preach the gospel and he would go to speak out, people would taunt him and they would begin to crow like a rooster to remind him of his failures. Could you imagine having to put up with that? And yet Peter had to lay those things aside and say, you know what? I'm a new person in Christ now. And truly we are. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. These men were different now as they're empowered and led forward by the Spirit. All those things they understood are gone, forgotten, and removed. None of those things would hinder them from continuing to move forward. It wasn't that they forgot about those things. But what Paul is implying, when he says he forgets those things, he's saying he overlooks them now. He's given them over to Christ and no longer cares about it. That's important for us to do that. It's a healthy attitude to have. And maybe we look to all the wonderful things that we have done and try to live out those experiences. Maybe we're not looking at past failures, but perhaps living off of past successes. Looking at all those things and going, oh boy, I tell you, I sure was something back then, wasn't I? I sure accomplished a lot, man. Hey, how you doing? What's been happening lately? What have you been doing for the Lord? Oh, man, I'll tell you. A couple of years ago, man, I was with VBS helping out. Man, it was awesome. Tell you, we were like, God was great. Saw some great things happen. So what else have you been up to? Well, 10 years ago, I was leading Sunday school too and I was doing all these things. Man, it's great. And maybe we're living off of our past successes and holding on to those things and preventing us from really, again, moving forward in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8 to 10 says this. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Some of those things that we might have been holding on to and living off of have caused us to become a little stale. And perhaps we're looking back on those things more fondly than we are looking at the present. And Ecclesiastes tells us, don't look back on those things and say, why were the former days better than these? You do not inquire wisely concerning that. Don't look to the past with more affection than you're looking to the future. Because in God's economy, the end is going to be better than the beginning. Don't live in the past and don't worry about the past. Focus on what lies ahead. Focus on the race that we are in today. And Paul would say, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And then he says, in his determination now, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul, he's using a lot of athletic imagery here. Paul was, I think, a real sports nut. I just wanted to say that because I love sports and I just want to have a little bit of backing, all right? Go Canucks, go. 4 o'clock tonight. Game 3. All right. We have some people visiting. We have, actually, I was going to mention, we have Pastor Rob and Gail Mantle from Irokana, just outside Calgary, from Calvary Chapel there. Good to have you guys here. And we just want to pray for them. Calgary Flames are down 2 games. We just want to keep them in prayer. That's all I want to say. So they're here for the conference this coming week, so... But yeah, it's not fun over in Alberta right now. Calgary's not doing so well. Edmonton didn't make it, of course. But Canucks, up 2 games, looking good. Paul was a real sports nut. Did I mention that? Okay. But he's saying here now in this athletic imagery, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of determination that Paul had. He was not just kind of running this race going, oh man, this is fun, isn't it? What a great day today. This is great. When you have people running that race, especially the 100-yard, what do you call that thing? The 100-yard dash, is that what they call it? That's what I was going to say. But the 100-yard dash, that's an exciting event, isn't it? Right? And these guys go for it. And man, when they get close to that finish line, if it's close, man, they're like reaching out. They're pressing their tongues out, trying to cross that line first. Whatever it takes to cross that line first. There's a determination there. They don't want to just get by in second or third. They don't want to just beat their time. They want to get the world record. They want to beat everybody else in that race. And they're doing everything they can. And Paul says, I press toward the goal. I'm going for it, man. I'm not just sitting back, content to run with the pack. I'm pressing forward, leaning into it. He's pressing toward the goal for the prize. I wonder how many Christians have that kind of determination in mind. Are we going all out so as to win the prize? See, Paul covered his bases on this thought in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. All run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't sit back and go, oh man, I'm not like that person. That person's going to win that prize for sure. Oh, I can't compete with that person. Run in such a way, he says, that you may obtain the prize. What is the prize? Paul says in verse 14 there of our text, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is that high calling. The higher level we find ourselves in service to God. You see, we don't just get saved and that's it and we sit back. We've already seen how we are His workmanship. He's working on us for good works. That should be the desire for every believer, that when we get saved, that's just the starting point. That's when we line up on the race. Salvation is not the finish line where we go, oh, great, I made it. Woo! That was hard fought, but oh, I'm glad I'm in. Salvation is a starting line where we get down and we're ready to start that race. where we have a determination and press on. And that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is the joy of service in Him, running that race with Him, not just sitting back going, oh, okay, I'm saved, hallelujah, praise the Lord, but in now laying our lives down in service before Him, being used of Him. King James says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love that. What is your high calling? It is seeking and carrying out God's will for your life, making Him known through our lives. We can fret and have a lot of, you know, consternation in trying to figure out God's will. Lord, what's your will for my life? I mean, we can really just simplify that. Just say every day, it's waking up, living in a way that exemplifies Jesus Christ. Seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. We don't have to make finding out His will some difficult, strenuous thing. It's just living with a daily devotion before Him, seeking to make Him known through our lives. And as we do that, He's going to direct us. He's going to guide us. He's going to be sure His will is done in our lives, and ultimately will be as we seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness. And as we live in His will, guys, what a joy it is. It's amazing in itself that God has saved us. But what's even more amazing to me is that God chooses to work through us and use us for His purposes. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. Think about that, guys. He wants to use you to carry out His purposes. And it's a joy when we yield ourselves to do that. It's a joy when we partner with the Lord in His work. And what a day it's going to be when we stand before Him and hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that going to be incredible? And that's all the prize that I need right there. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. That is going to be prize enough. It tells us, though, in James 1:12 that we're going to receive a crown of life. And in 1 Corinthians 9:25 tells us that we'll receive an imperishable crown. You see, all these people that Paul is referring to in this race that are running, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, they do it to receive a perishable crown, that laurel wreath that they would put on their head. And they could walk away and walk around town for a good couple days going, hey, look at my crown. I was victorious in the race. And then it would start to get, you know, brown and wither and maybe smell a little bit. And nobody's going to want to walk around with that thing. Hey, look at my... Yeah, get that thing away, man. That's ugly. But we do it to receive an imperishable crown. Eternity with Jesus Christ, our upward call. And there's no better prize than that, guys. Paul was going all out for his upward or high calling. And I ask ourselves, me included, are we pressing or are we pleased? Are we pleased with where we're at, or are we pressing on with a determination in this race? Don't be happy with mediocrity. Be determined to go all the way, running to that finish line. And then in verse 15, we see Paul's discipline now. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. See, we need to be disciplined to remain sharp. You ever seen bodybuilders? Man, some of these guys are just huge. Whoa, they're ripped, man. And they've been working out. And when they begin to stop working out, do you see what happens to them? Everything just begins to turn to flab. Those muscles that were just oozing out just begins to turn to flab. And they get very large quickly. And it can be the same way for us when we begin to have this kind of desire and dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, and determination like Paul. If we don't remain disciplined, a lot of that can just begin to turn to mush, essentially, if we're not continuing to put that into practice. Again, some people might think, oh, God, I've done so much. I've been so faithful. Well, I'm just going to sit back now. I'm just going to retire a little bit. But as we sit back and just kind of put it all aside, it just, our brain, our lives has turned to mush. Paul, who was one that had done so much already, he wrote this, let us live up to it. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us keep going on by that same rule. Don't quit now. Don't give up. Don't become soft. We need to discipline ourselves in that. That's a word that a lot of us don't like. Discipline. I don't like it. A lot of times it takes work. But let us walk by the same rule, it tells us in verse 16. Are we living a life of status quo, digressing in our laurels, or are we disciplining ourselves to go beyond that which we've already accomplished? You see, we have the privilege, again, of going through God's Word. We've attained much in study through His Word, but are we living up to it? Does it show? Is it coming through as a vibrant, living Word being exercised through our lives? See, we get to feast on God's Word. But what happens again? Like if you just sit there and eat and eat and eat, you become quite bloated. We're going to have to get one of those dollies in here to get you off of the seat and wheel you out. We need to put those things into exercise. We need to discipline ourselves. Begin to work those things out. Exercise those things that we are taking in. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So that was Paul's present priority. Now, just to close, we're going to look at Paul's future promise. Look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I like how Paul says that. Brethren, join in following my example. How many of us would feel comfortable telling someone to do that in our lives? Hey, just follow my example. Just live like me. Would anybody feel comfortable doing that? I find it a lot easier to say, you know, just do as I say. Don't do as I do, because I don't know what you're going to get with that all the time. But Paul would say, join in following my example. He lived a way where what he said was backed up by how he lived. His talk matched his walk. And I pray that that would be the same in our lives. And notice that he's talking now about a group of people, again, that were coming in. And we're really setting a bad example. He says in verse 18, many walk of whom I've told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You see, we saw the legalists at the beginning of the chapter. Now Paul points out some liberal people. These are the liberals now who are just kind of saying, hey man, don't be so rigid in what you, in how you live or in what you believe. Just sit, just enjoy life, man. It says their God is their belly. They set their mind on earthly things. They were wanting to live with just a real satisfaction based on a material and earthly mindset. Remember, Paul is talking about in this chapter, the secret of joy in spite of things is the spiritual mind. Not having a mind that's focused or set on earthly things, as Paul would tell us here. They set their mind on earthly things. Too many believers live with an earthly mindset and neglect to have an eternal focus. It's sad when Christians are so focused on the here and the now. And they have no desire for eternal things. Now, here's the thing. When we have a mindset focused on eternal things, that should be moving us and motivating us to live a life in the now, telling people about Jesus Christ, serving one another. Because we know that everything that's done here now will have eternal ramifications. And people think, oh, well, if I live with too much of a heavenly mindset, it'll be no earthly good. But in the same way, people are not going to be any earthly good unless they have a heavenly mindset, unless they understand where things are going and what's happening, what's coming just around the corner here, which should then make us so motivated to tell people the gospel, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell people that they have an option to be saved from sin and escape hell and go to heaven instead through Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul had this mindset where he realized, I'm a citizen of heaven. I like that. In other words, he was saying, I'm a citizen of heaven. I want to live that way now. I'm not a citizen of this earth. This earth is temporal. My life here on earth is temporal. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's eternal. And I want to live that way now. I want to exemplify that. I want to demonstrate that now in the life that I live. And he's saying, I want to be ready, eagerly waiting for the Savior who is coming soon. William Barclay said, just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, and Philippi was a Roman colony that Paul is writing to. Just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship, he says. Your conduct should match your citizenship. Are we living in a way where we are demonstrating and conducting ourselves as children of the King, citizens of heaven? And that's our, as Paul's writing, that's our future promise. That's what we have to look forward to. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you guys, but whenever I have something coming up that is really exciting, maybe it's a vacation, don't you get really pumped up about it, excited? And you could have things coming your way, maybe at work, files are piling up perhaps, and you're just kind of going, oh man, I'm going on vacation soon. I'm excited. Those things don't really weigh on you as much, do they? The stress begins to kind of wean a little bit because you know, man, I'm going away. I can't wait. And see, for the believer, we have a blessed hope, a wonderful promise of eternal life. We have something great to look forward to. We're going to heaven. That doesn't mean that we negate our responsibilities here now, but it should aid us in not getting so stressed and overwhelmed in the now because we understand this is temporal. This is all passing by. We're going to heaven. He's prepared a place for us where we're going to live and reign with him forever and ever. And so having that heavenly mindset should cause us all the more to be of earthly good, serving, being an example, conducting ourselves as citizens of heaven, awaiting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who then will transform our lowly bodies. I love that. Even our bodies, it's just a temporal tent, Paul would say. It's going to get changed in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks more about that. Read that this week here and just be blessed as we begin to see how things are going to change for us. But Paul, despite the life that he lived, all the things that he had attained, he says the secret of joy in spite of things is a spiritual mind. And Paul lived with that spiritual mind, having a proper perspective on his past, having the right present priority, and knowing that future promise. And that's available for all of us too. May we live like that and follow the word that we see here in chapter 3. Pray with me, okay?